hopefully, this morning, the Lord, through His Word, will teach us some things that will help us see what He wants us to see. So, Father, we lift up this time to You. We thank You for the wonderfulness that You inspired Luke to write all this that we've been studying. It speaks to our minds. It speaks to our heart. It speaks to our soul. So, Father, we just thank You for that. We ask that we would take it in deeply and it would change the way we think and act and live, because our desire is to live for Your glory. Amen. In our text this morning, which Garth read, and what translation was that, Garth? New American Standard. For those of you that don't know, New American Standard is probably, at this time anyway, the most accurate translation. I use the English Standard, ESV, and that's because it is also very accurate, but it's a little easier to read. And translations do make a difference. There are a number of good ones, but there are also a number of bad ones. And you certainly don't want to have one of the bad ones. So, the latest revision of the translation of the NIV is not good. I call it the nearly inspired version. So that's a version you would want to stay away from. Okay? So anyway, we heard when Garth was reading that we're supposed to seek the kingdom, but there's more than one reason for seeking the kingdom. It's not just about today. It's also about the eternity that we'll have. And it's also, as we're going to see in this passage, it is about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second coming of Christ will be the climax of all history. It'll be when history draws to a close and eternity begins. And it affects everything that's going on in our world. It affects what the prince of this world does in his attempt to rob God of His glory. It affects what this broken world does because they want to deny Christ. They don't want to be held accountable. They want to do what they want. So let me read some scripture before we really dive into this passage of Luke that I think will help us see how Jesus frames His second coming, how He tells us about His second coming, and how we should be preparing for His return. Jesus tells believers in Matthew, He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." See, as believers then, what this tells us, we are to hold pastors and teachers and prophets, evangelists, to the standard of God's Word. And it's not difficult, if we study God's Word, to see who those are that are really false, that are teaching things that are inconsistent with the Scriptures, that are working within the church to hurt the church. They're wolves in sheep's clothing, and they're trying to derail believers from truly understanding their relationship with God through Christ, so they won't pursue a life of holiness. On the other hand, the Scriptures also will reveal to us those who are preaching and teaching and are holding fast to the Word of God. See, every sermon, every teaching, every prophecy must be consistent with the Word of God. We also need to remember it's all about the glory of God It really is not so much about those he chooses to be his messengers. So, and then Luke writes to the disciples, it says, while the disciples were gazing into heaven as Jesus went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. See, so Jesus has ascended. He's going to return in the same manner. And we're not just to be sitting around gazing at heaven. We're to be ready for his return. We're to be working for the advancement of the kingdom. We're to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ until he returns. Paul wrote to the early church with this advice. He said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Well, here, the day of redemption is the second coming of Christ. And it is when one surrenders the right to direct your own life and you surrender it to the Holy Spirit and you work hard to let the Holy Spirit begin to direct your life that you start living for the glory of God. And those who call themselves Christian but refuse to submit to the Holy Spirit do indeed grieve the Holy Spirit. Yet, for those who do submit, Paul had this promise when he said, I am sure of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it into completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Again, this is referring to the second coming. Jesus gives believers everything they need to know him, to serve him, to believe in him, to have faith in him until he returns on that day of Jesus Christ. If we will seek him above the world, he will reveal all this wisdom to us. Paul also wanted believers to understand until Jesus' return, the world, it will continue to struggle with corruption, and those faithful would need to be his witnesses. Some would even be martyred for the cause of Christ. Believers are to live for the glory of God until Jesus returns. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, he said, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. So, as believers, then, we have to understand this is talking about the return of Christ. But it says there's an indication in this verse that there's different opinions on the tribulation. But the indication in this verse would be we may have to suffer through those things until Christ comes in his glory and raises the dead first. And then until Jesus returned, believers are to live their lives waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and the Savior, Jesus Christ. If we are to live each day, and we should live it as if Jesus will return this very day, because we don't know the day nor the hour. When we live in this anticipation that Jesus can return and can return soon, then it helps us surrender our lives and focus on Christ, and then we will naturally do the following. We will live considering how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Again, the day it's talking about here is the returning of Jesus Christ. And we're to meet together. Do we understand what a privilege it is to be able to come together as a community, celebrating Christ, worshiping Christ? What a blessing this is. And when we worship together, it truly builds Christ's church. And these churches that are holding fast to the Word of God, who are truly worshiping God, we call the remnant church, not the broad church. And this remnant church is a mighty witness to the world that is broken of what a blessing it is, why there is a difference for those who believe in Jesus Christ. And there's other verses in the New Testament, because the church is a New Testament creation. There are other verses that tell us you cannot be a Christian in the fullest sense of the word that God gives if you are not part of a community. If you neglect to meet together and worship together. We're becoming a society of individuals. Social media is really anti-social media. It helps us stay isolated. It helps us not have to relate to people. Church is where, and then family, those are the places where we should learn how to relate to each other. Deal with the good times. Deal with the bad times. Even when we have disagreements. So, it is important that Christians become part of a community. And then, as a community, there's nothing we can do. We don't have the power to stop this world from spinning and going crazy and politicians out of control. We don't. But God says we're supposed to live within this broken world and influence it. We're not supposed to be of the world. We're supposed to keep our loyalty and focus on Christ. And then, as Peter said, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Now, one's prayer life is a very critical part of our life as a Christian. Because when you start your day with prayer, seeking God, listening to God, it prepares you for the spiritual battle you will have to do each and every day, day in and day out. Because for this world, they do not understand the end of all things is near. Peter also gave instructions to believers. He says, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. See, we're supposed to live each and every day as if Jesus is coming. And we're not to lose hope, because he will come at exactly the right time. He came in at exactly the right time the first time. When you study history, if you really look at many of the dynamics of history, it's easy to see that when Jesus was born as a baby, it was exactly the right time. And so when he comes, it'll be a cataclysmic event. It is going to be such a great blessing to those believers who are prepared and ready for the Lord. And it's going to be the greatest of all tragedies for those who do not believe and do not know the Lord. The Apostle John, who wrote the last book of the Bible, had much to say about the second coming. He begins with, what is the secret to have peace of Christ in you? He says, you are to abide in Christ, so that when he appears, you may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. When we abide in Christ, this life will have no regrets, no shame. And if one is alive when Jesus comes, they will be prepared. And then John goes on to tell us what that's going to be like. Behold, his coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Let it be. And then to what John wrote, Jesus adds this. He says, I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. And then John adds to that. He says, he who testifies to these things, surely I am coming. And along with John, I say, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. So, the question these things put before us then, are you and am I living daily with the expectation of Jesus' return? If so, then holding fast to Christ, surrendering to the Holy Spirit will become easier as we mature. And then we will be ready for when Christ returns. Now in our passage this morning, found in chapter 12 of Luke, verses 35 to 48, it begins with those who are prepared. In the passage this morning, Jesus gives two examples of being prepared and ready for his return. So open your Bibles to chapter 12. I'll begin in verse 35. And it says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. So Jesus is telling us that we're to stay dressed, we're to stay ready for action. And literally, if you go back to the Greek and the Hebrew, what it's saying in that phrase is that we are to have our loins girded. The phrase, gird up your loins, was a Hebrew phrase that was typical, and it was a saying to encourage somebody to be ready, to be alert. And what it meant is the Hebrew man would take his robe and he'd roll it up and tuck it in his belt. And so that way during battle he could move, he could work, he could fight, and he wasn't going to trip over his robe. It was a symbol of being ready. And ready for battle. So Paul explains to the church in Ephesus in chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. He explains what does it mean to have your loins girded and to be ready for spiritual battle. And he says, if you're going to be ready for spiritual battle, you need to wear the whole armor of God. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And you are to keep alert. You are to be ready to do battle against evil. And notice also that the armor of God is designed for an offensive battle. It is not designed for retreating. There is no protection on the warrior's back when he retreats. So we are supposed to never retreat, even though society will push us and say Jesus doesn't exist. We are to stand firm and know who we are in Christ. So we are to be prepared. You know, back in Exodus, God was telling Moses about being prepared. And so Moses goes through all these instructions to the Hebrews in Exodus and instructs them about the Passover, right? And then after they've left Egypt, Moses gives them a lesson about Passover, because God is saying, I want this Passover to be a tradition that continues to remind them always to be ready. Moses says this in Exodus chapter 12. He says, in this manner you shall eat the Passover, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Here Moses is telling the people they need to be prepared to do physical battle because they've always been surrounded by enemies. And in this passage this morning, Jesus is telling us to be prepared, to be ever ready to do spiritual battle, for we are surrounded by the enemies of God. So just as the Hebrews were to be ready, we are to be ready. We are to be involved in spiritual battle until Jesus' return. Another sign of readiness was that the servant would have the house, it says, in order, and greet the master at the door with a lamp and to help him into the house. The servant placed the lit lamp in the window as a sign to his approaching master that everything was in order. He was up and ready, and the servant was waiting to greet him. Once the master knocked on the door, it was too late to go fill the lamp with oil, trim the wick, and light the lamp. A faithful servant keeps things ready. So, my beloved, the question again, are we ready for our master's return? Is your spiritual house in order? Is your lamp filled with oil? Are your wicks trimmed? And are you a light in this dark world so that they may know who the true master is? At the time of Jesus, a wedding often lasted for days. People had to travel. They didn't have cars and all these things. So they traveled by foot or by donkey. And so when they came together for the wedding, a lot of people had to be taken care of, places to sleep, places to eat, and they took advantage of this. So a wedding often would last anywhere from 3 days to a week. It was a true celebration. And so if the master got married in a nearby village or another village, the servants truly did not always know when he would return. And so they were to make an effort to keep the in ready. And as Jesus said, the servants were to be like men who were waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast. In our passage, we see a reversal. So it starts out talking about the servants being ready for the master. And then in verse 37, it says, truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. So the watching and prepared servants will be rewarded when the master returns. Jesus says when the master returns, he will go and prepare himself, and he will serve his servants, and they will feast together. Is this not what we saw at the Last Supper, where Jesus washed the feet and served the disciples? And so, you know, I don't know about you, but I can't hardly wait. I'm looking forward to having this celebration, this feast with my Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's just something that if we think about, it's truly amazing that somebody who is the created and really is not that important to the world can be so important to God. The question then is, am I and are you prepared? Are you watching? Are you serving? Because if you are, it tells us in verse 38, blessed are those servants. It won't matter if Jesus comes tomorrow or in 10 years or 100 years, you will be blessed for being prepared and ready. Well, what about those who are unprepared? So Jesus began this passage with a household that is prepared, ready, and is therefore greatly blessed. But now he speaks about an unprepared household. Reading in verses 39 and 40, it says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of God is coming at an hour you do not expect." So here is a household where the servants have not made everything ready. The wicks are not trimmed, the lamps are not filled with oil, and they're not lit. And because they are unprepared, they are going to suffer the most horrendous thing you could ever suffer, an eternity without Christ. And if we look at these two situations, we can see in both cases, the master's return and the thief's arrival were totally unexpected. However, one was meant to be a blessing, and the servants were blessed because they were ready. And the other meant great loss because the servants were not ready. So with Christ, there is no middle ground. As we used to say, as children, and we played a game, and it was hide and go seek. And we'd say, after we counted to whatever the number was, "Ready or not, here I come." And that's what Jesus is telling us this morning. Ready or not, He is coming. So my beloved, we must understand that Jesus is coming. And it's a serious question that a lot of people don't spend much time thinking about. Will you be ready when it happens, or will it take you by surprise? Jesus said there was both blessing and grieving. In Matthew chapter 24, it says, "Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." So not only must we acknowledge that if we are prepared and we are seeking the Lord, we will receive great blessing, but we also must acknowledge that if one is not prepared when the Lord returns, there is no time to get ready. It will be eternally too late. Now is the day to prepare. Now is the day to watch for Jesus Christ. Now is the day to serve others. Now is the day to spend time in His Word. Now, today, is the time to give up the right to your own life and live for the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, as we're reading through this passage, we come to this juncture that almost kind of caught me with humor and a little surprise. Peter comes with a question. I love Peter. I relate to Peter, and I've heard it often said, there's no such thing as a stupid question, but really I have to think sometimes, you know. In verse 41, Peter says, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" I mean, Jesus is teaching and preparing the disciples because they're going to birth His church. They're going to lead people from damnation to salvation. And so Peter's question, of course, the answer would be, yes, it's for you, Peter, and the disciples, and for all everybody around us that's listening. And it's for you because those you will meet in the future, those you will teach in the future, you have to tell them who I am. But apparently the answer was so transparent, Jesus doesn't even answer him. He just goes on, and I can see Peter going, "Oh, crud, did I miss it again? Maybe I should be quiet and listen more than I speak and talk." And I can relate to that, you know. And so it does teach us that we need to listen to the Lord, both through the scriptures and through prayer, before we move ahead, before we step into trouble. Well, then Jesus deals with the prepared and the faithful. Reading in Jesus' description of those who are wise and faithful, beginning in verse 42, it says, "And then is the faithful and who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over the household to give them their portion of food at the proper time. Blessed is the servant whom his master will find doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will be set over all his possessions." Now, I've owned and managed a number of companies, and I always made my expectations clearly known, both when I interviewed someone and also when I hired someone and they were working for me. I was hard on those who tried to bend the rules and disobey, because I knew if I let them do that, over a period of time, the rules would become less and less important. The quality of work that I wanted us to do as a company would also become substandard and would no longer exist. You know, I had little patience for those who lied to me or were lazy. One thing I tried to determine during the interviews was, did that person truly want to work, give a fair day's effort for a fair day's pay? Or were they asking, what is the minimum I've got to do to collect a paycheck? And so my companies outperformed most of our competitors because we did what we said we would do. We did it when we said we'd do it, and we did it with quality. And what this means for us as believers, we are to live a life of quality as part of our testimony to the world that when you believe in Jesus, things are different. You know, quality. Do we actually hold to the Scriptures? Do we actually live the Scriptures? And then do we do honest, good quality work for our employers? You know, my dad was a hard-working, honest man, but he wasn't a believer. And I had shared Jesus with my dad over the years. And finally, when he was terminal, we were at a point where we could have some serious conversations. And he commented one time how he observed my life since I became a Christian, and it did show him that I looked at the world differently. I did things differently, and we spent a lot of hours in discussion and talked about Christ. And finally, my dad gave his life to Christ about 6 weeks before he died. He was prepared, even though it was later than it should have been. But it was not too late. See, it's never too late until one draws their last breath or the Lord returns. Jesus tells us he richly wants to bless us because he blessed those who are faithful, who are working, who are prepared, who are serving. Jesus says a wise master will be placed over the entire household. And this is really serious, especially for those of us who are fathers, because it says in Scriptures, you are the spiritual leader of your household. And remember Joseph? He served his master Potiphar, and because he was good and honest and he did a good job, he was elevated. And then he was elevated to the point where he oversaw everything his master had, until his wife made advances at him. And what did he do? He fled, which was the right thing to do. And even though he was thrown in prison, ultimately he was rewarded because of his faithfulness. See, fathers and mothers, we need to hold true to Christ even when there's a price to pay. For your children are always watching and seeing if you're making compromising decisions. And we need to hold fast to Christ even when our children rebel. Even if an employer deals with us harshly or wrongly. Even if the world treats us harshly, which it will, we are to hold fast to Christ, just as Stephen did during his trial and his martyrdom. And it was a great witness to the world as to who Christ is. And we also need to understand that Jesus' church is the household of God. A church, our church, is a household of God. As Paul instructed Timothy, who he sent out to plant churches, oversee some churches, and help churches that were struggling, he said to Timothy, "I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of truth." So as a church, we are to live the truth of Jesus Christ. We are to live it together because we are more than we are when we are alone. And he wanted them to understand what it meant to be part of a church. He says, when we live in as a community, as a household of God, look what will happen. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed by the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. This is our message to the world. This is the truth, and the world needs to hear it. And the world needs to understand we are a household of God, and therefore we live by His standards and not the world. Let me ask you, God gives everybody gifts. Now, one of my gifts that I don't have is the gift of language, which I thought was pretty humorous. Being a missionary to a lot of countries, I always struggled. But God gives everybody gifts. And they're all different because then collectively we're more than we are individually. What gifts have God given you? Have you sat down and really thought through what gifts has God given me? Because I'll guarantee you He has given you gifts. And then the second question is then, how are you using those gifts? God didn't give you a gift not to be used, to keep to yourself. He gives you gifts so that you can help others. How are you serving His church? How are you serving your brothers and sisters in Christ? We need to recognize this connection here, that the church is the household of God. It's filled with His servants. And when He returns, will that household be found faithful? Or will it be found lacking because it's unprepared and it's not serving? It's holding on to its gifts and not using them. He continues and finishes basically with the fate of those who are unprepared. In verses 45 to 48, it says, "But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will, will receive a severe beating. And the one who did not know," saying that's the one who is not a believer, the one who does not know Jesus Christ, and did what deserved a beating, he will receive a light beating because he did not have the same accountability because he did not know. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much is required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more." So here's the consequences of not being a faithful servant. For those who know the master's will and do not do it, they will suffer great loss. One of the signs of true signs of faith when somebody says they're a believer is that you can see by the way they live, the way they talk, the way they act, that they've surrendered their lives to God and their main desire is to bring Him glory. And that means, too, that we need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who don't know Him. Because if they don't come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're going to suffer the greatest loss there is, eternity without God. So it's my prayer for myself often, but for each of you, I pray for you every week, that as a household, as a community of God, we will grow in our knowledge of God through the study of His Word, through prayer, through coming together as a community. And as we mature spiritually, we will continue to be able to surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit more and more and more. And then we will live in daily anticipation of our Lord's return. And our households, both here at the church and both in our individual homes, will be ready. It will be prepared. Your wicks will be trimmed. Your lamps will be filled. And you will be the light of the lamp. You will be the light to this dark world. And when you are willing to stand bold for Jesus Christ and do it with love and grace and mercy, people will see the difference and they will want to know why you are different. And you will have an opportunity to tell them why you're different. But first, we have to live that life. Like St. Francis once said, share the gospel with the world and use words if necessary. If all you use is words and your life doesn't reflect your words, then people soon realize it's shallow and not sincere. So I say, each of us, let us make an effort to surrender more to ourselves, to die to ourselves, and to live for Christ. And if we do this as a community, when I'm weak, you'll help me. And when you're weak, we can help you. And we can live a better life, a life of peace that the world simply just doesn't understand. Father, I thank You for the time in Your Word this morning. I thank You for all that it teaches. And I ask that You would just let what You teach us sink in deeply, that it would become who we are and we would be able to live as You instruct. For these things, Father, I thank You. I thank You and I thank You. And to Your glory and in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.